Hebrews chapter 3, we're looking at verses 7 through 19 this morning. And if you're using one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats, you will find this text on page 1002. I'll begin in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our study. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for a beautiful morning to gather together. Lord, thank you for calling each one of us to yourself, for bringing us together as a church family. Lord, thank you for the work that you are doing in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to know you, to sing praises to you. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our service this morning. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would come as we consider your word, that he would work in our hearts, that he would soften our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would not be like that wilderness generation. Lord, that we would not harden our hearts towards you. We pray that you would protect us from that. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in November of 2017, the American Psychological Association issued a report that it entitled Stress in America. It found that 75% of the American population was experiencing symptoms related to acute stress, including anxiety, irritability, and fatigue. The top five causes of that stress were the following. Number one, concerns about the future. Number two, concerns about money. Number three was work. Number four was politics. Number five was violence and crime. But friends, the good news is that we don't have to be overwhelmed by stress, that there is rest available to every single one of us. There's rest available for the weary. Now, what is rest? Well, the dictionary definition of rest is the following. It is, quote, relief from anything that wearies or troubles or disturbs. To be at rest is to be at ease, to be at peace. And in the Bible, rest has a very strong spiritual component to it as well. We're taught in the Bible that rest is a gift of God to his people. It's something that is available to them, something they can enjoy in the present. It's also something that they can have in the future. And so right now, the people of God can have peace of mind. They can have a sense of tranquility despite all of the stresses that may be around. You can be confident because of your relationship with God. But then God's rest is also a gift that he gives to his people in the future. And this is the emphasis of today's text in Hebrews chapter 3, that there is an ultimate rest awaiting all of the people of God. Total freedom from all that causes stress. Freedom from fear, from want, freedom from judgment and hell. There is complete rest available. And this rest is something that God wants each one of us to have. God wants us to know his rest. But it's also something that we must strive after. Allow me to read through the entire passage this morning so you can see where we're headed, and then we'll consider its contents. So beginning in verse 7, the author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So you notice that about half of today's text is a quotation from the Old Testament scriptures. He's quoting from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95, in turn, is directing us all the way back to the beginning of our Bibles, to the book of Exodus. There in the book of Exodus, we read of the Jewish people and how they were enslaved in Egypt. The Pharaoh was a harsh taskmaster, and their lives were toilsome and miserable. And so the Jewish people cried out to God, asking him for relief. And God heard their prayers, and he came to the rescue. Isn't that just like God, to hear the humble cries of his people? God rose up a man named Moses to confront the Pharaoh of Egypt. And through a series of dramatic miracles, the Lord used Moses to release the Jewish people from the clutches of Pharaoh and to lead them out of Egypt and toward their ancestral lands, the promised land of Judea. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, God's amazing rescue of the Jewish people out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land is described as God leading his people to rest. So in Egypt, they knew nothing but stress and toil and pain, and God was taking them out of that. And he was going to put them in a land flowing with milk and honey, a place where there would be no concerns. He would be their God, and they would be his people. They would finally know relief. God was going to give them peace. God was happy to pour his grace out upon these people. They had cried to him. He was there to help them. He wanted them to know the meaning of rest, physical, psychological, and spiritual. My friends, God calls us out of our own Egypt, if I can put it that way, for the purpose of giving us rest as well. God is on a mission to glorify himself in this world. He is glorifying himself by calling out a special people for himself from every tribe and every nation and tongue. And he is glorifying himself by taking us out of our turmoil brought by sin, the pain of being under his wrath. And he's called us to experience his rest. In fact, let me remind you of what the author of Hebrews said in chapter 3, verse 1. Here's how he described his people. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. So this is who we are if we know the Lord. We are a holy people. That means a people who have been set apart by God, taken out of the world, put into relation with himself, a separate people. People who have a heavenly calling, meaning that our calling to know God's rest comes from heaven, and ultimately it leads us to heaven. That is God's place of ultimate rest. We've been called to experience God's rest. The very fact that we have this passage in Hebrews 3 admonishing us not to miss out on it testifies to the fact that the rest is there, it is available. God desires that we know it, that we have it. He doesn't want us to miss out on it. And yet there is a real possibility that we could. This takes us back into our text. It is possible for us to miss out on God's rest. Now, God had rescued the Jewish people out of their slavery in Egypt, and now he was leading them into the promised land. For a time, they found themselves between two worlds, the world that they had left, the world that they were heading toward. They were in the wilderness. They were sojourners for a time. My friends, throughout their sojourn, they revealed themselves to be a people without true faith. This was tragic because they had called out to God and He had helped them. He had given His grace to them. He had taken them to Mount Sinai where He gave them the covenant that would establish the foundation for their new nation. They had received all of these wonderful things from God, and yet they had not truly received Him. So throughout their wilderness wanderings, they complained, they grumbled, they complained about the leaders that God had given to them, particularly Moses. They openly longed for the good old days when they were slaves in Egypt. In fact, right after being led out of Egypt, they're at Sinai. While Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments from God, they were at the base of the mountain melting down their jewelry so they could fashion an idol and bow before it. They openly asked the question, is the Lord really among us or not? And we see God's response to all of this in verses 10 and 11 of our text. God says, therefore, I was provoked with that generation. He was provoked. That means that God's righteous indignation was stirred up against that generation. It was right that God should be indignant. This was a great injustice to God. He had given them His grace. They knew all they needed to know, but they hadn't responded to it. He was angry by their complaints. And in His anger, He pronounced a judgment against them. You see that in verse 10. I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So there is God's pronouncement. These people don't know me. They don't know me. Their hearts are against me. And then the sentence, verse 11. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. God had taken them from Egypt to place them into the land of rest. But because of their own response to God, they missed out on it. For them, no rest would mean no promised land. It would mean no relationship with the God of heaven. They lost it all because of their own response to God. Friends, we're capable of missing God's rest as well. And what would cause us to miss out on God's rest? Well, the same thing that caused the early generation of Israelites to miss out on it. How did they miss it? Well, they missed it because of hard hearts. We see that in verse 8. The exhortation is, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. That's a fascinating term, isn't it? To have a hard heart. What does that term mean? Well, in the Bible, the heart of a person is simply their whole inner self. It's basically synonymous with your spirit. So your mental capacities, your will, emotions, it's all bound up in this thing that the Bible calls the heart of a person. To have a hard heart, or as the Bible describes it elsewhere, to have a heart of stone, is to have a heart that is calloused toward the things of God. In fact, we have a more vivid description in verses 12 and 19, where the author says, take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And then verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So here, the equivalent of having a hard heart is, or a heart of stone, is having an unbelieving heart. The idea here is that you know the truths of God in your head. Okay, you have been exposed to the words of God, and perhaps you have even made a superficial commitment to God based on His word, like the Israelites had done early on. You have maybe even made this initial commitment, but over time, your heart is growing calloused to God. It's growing a little bit more cold towards God. You are not receptive to his words. You're not welcoming them inside of you. Okay. Maybe you have worked with clay before, okay? And you know that as long as the clay is soft, right, you can shape that clay into anything that you want. Okay, I remember when I was an elementary schooler, okay, my teacher gave me a lump of clay and I made a little dog out of it. It's hideous, but it was my best work at the time. And I think my mom still has it on her shelf. But as long as that clay is soft, you can do whatever you want to do with it. But after you've put that clay in the oven, then it hardens and nothing more can be done with it. There's no more opportunity for it to be shaped. Well, the hard heart in the Bible is the heart that cannot be shaped by the Word of God. Okay? It has become unmalleable. The opposite of a hard heart in the Bible is a soft heart or a heart of flesh. This is a heart that God's words can easily penetrate and the life can be shaped by those biblical truths. Matthew Henry, the Puritan minister, has written that the hardening of our hearts is the spring of all of our other sins. You know, you see, the only way that we can really sin against God at all is if we have a heart that says, I will not listen to God. I will not let him be the king over my life. I will be my own king. I'll do my own thing, regardless of what he thinks about it. See, that's having a hard heart. That's the spring of all of our sins. What can cause a heart to grow hard? Well, we find our answer to that in verse 13. Verse 13 says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened, here's how, by the deceitfulness of sin. So this is the way that a heart can grow hard. See, friends, sin is constantly trying to tell us that following it will be more satisfying than following the words of God. Okay? Our sinful natures are telling us that the words of God are oppressive, that they are restrictive. Okay? Follow God's way and you will be missing out on a full life. Our sin natures tell us that if we will follow our baser inclinations, then we will know true freedom. Then our lives will feel rich. Sin whispers in our ears that stolen water is sweet, that bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And friends, every time we make the choice to believe the lie over the truth, our hearts grow a little bit more calloused toward God. And a long-term pattern of choosing the lie over the truth will harden our hearts to the point where we can become completely unresponsive to God's word. Just like Pharaoh, who hardened himself against God, and then the scriptures say God in turn hardened Pharaoh back. Right? Pharaoh was withdrawing himself from God, and God was withdrawing himself from Pharaoh. You see, God wants us to know his rest, to have a genuine relationship with him built on our repentance and faith and based on his grace, a relationship that gives us peace in the present and eternal joy in the future. That is what he wants. But you see, we can harden our heart toward God. We can start believing the lies around us and within us instead of listening to what God has to say. And we can set ourselves on a trajectory in which we are increasingly embracing the lie, disregarding the truth, and so causing our hearts to grow stone cold, so that soon God's words do not even register in our minds, let alone take up residence inside of our hearts. And we learn the tragic results of this course in verse 12. Verse 12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And then that's described further in verse 14 as failing to persevere in your professed commitment to Christ. You see, what it really reveals when we allow our hearts to harden against the Lord and then fall away is we reveal that we never truly knew the Lord to begin with. Like that first generation of Israelites, we had professed commitment to Christ because maybe we were experiencing a really hard time in life, like they were slaves, and so they said, we need outside help. So they turned to God and they asked for His help. And then God said, I will rescue you and I will be your God and you will be my people. And they said, yes, that sounds great to us. That's what we want. But they didn't really mean it. All they wanted is rescue from their trouble. They didn't want the God of heaven to be their God. They didn't truly love and worship, desire to serve Him. Well, in the same way, we who have known God's Word for some time, who have interacted with God's people through the church, we might make a superficial commitment to God, saying, yes, the gospel sounds great, I want that. Besides that, I think it would help with my current problems, and so we embrace it. Maybe we walk for a time in a Christian kind of way. But because it wasn't a real commitment to begin with, okay, that initial fervor grows cold. And God's words start to become burdensome to us rather than a joy. And slowly but surely we begin to go our own way. We harden our hearts against the Lord. We've had every opportunity to respond rightly. We know who God is. We know of His grace. We know what He expects of us. But it still is not registering with us. We choose to go our own way. We bear the responsibility for this. It is our own sin natures that lead us away. And in time, we render our hearts so hardened that no word of God can penetrate. And we fail to persevere. Now, friends, I do not want anybody in this room to experience that. I want everyone in this room to know the rest that God has for you. I want you to know what it's like to have a relationship with a true and living God, such that His own Spirit has taken up residence in yours. I want you to know the peace and the joy that comes from knowing God. I want you to experience the reality of forgiven sin, new life in Christ. I want you to have the hope of heaven in your future. I want your life to be glorifying to God. To see you following His ways, you know, more important than what I want for you is what God wants. This passage tells you that God wants this for you as well. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the promise. You need only to respond to it. So how do we cultivate and maintain soft hearts so that we are not like those who fall away? Well, our text tells us how to keep our hearts soft. First of all, we must remember the past. Remember the past. See, this entire passage is a reflection on the past. It's a look back at the Israelites who were rescued from Egypt and then taken to the promised land. We're called to remember them and to see what God did for them and how they responded. In this case, it's a call to remember God's rescue of them, to remember the promises that He had made, to remember His faithfulness to them, and to learn from their negative example, to see how they blew this opportunity to know God, and to say to ourselves, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be a recipient of God's revelation, but in the end, to reject it. Now, elsewhere, we find records of those who did have soft hearts toward God, and they finished well. We're called to remember those, too. In fact, the author of Hebrews will remind us of some of those people in chapter 11 of this book, that chapter we call the Hall of Faith. My friends, remember the past so that you have wisdom for the present. See the tragic results of those who harden their hearts toward God. The blessed results of those who kept their hearts soft. There's a second thing that we can do, and that is to guard our hearts. guard our hearts. We see that in verse 12, where the author writes, "Take care, brothers, take care, lest there be in you this unbelieving heart." The Greek word translated "take care" means to consider the matter carefully. We are called to pay attention to the hidden motions of our hearts. Right? To the extent that it's possible, we're looking within and we're asking, have I truly responded to the Lord in repentance and faith? Have I been born again? Is the Spirit of God testifying to my spirit that I am His child? We're looking within and asking those questions. We're taking care about our present state. We're also paying attention to what we are allowing into our hearts from the outside. You see, there are so many different influences around us. They all want access to our hearts, and so we've got to make choices about what we will let in and what we will keep out. What are we going to allow to influence us? You see, the things that influence us have the potential to either bring us closer to God or to pull us away from Him. We need to guard what we're letting into our hearts. Guard what you see, guard what you hear. Third, we need to pay attention to what is coming out of our hearts. This is a good barometer of our spiritual condition. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, "Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Are those the things coming out of the heart? Well, what does that coming out in our life? Well, what does that reveal about what's in our hearts? On the other side, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness and self-control." Are these the things manifesting in my life? Well, that could mean I have the Spirit of God in me. Pay attention to what's coming out of your heart. Also, pay attention to your body. See, there is a connection between our bodies and our spirits that the Bible acknowledges, and we should as well. Are you giving yourself enough sleep? Are you feeling emotionally overwhelmed? Are you eating properly? A body under stress can affect the state of the mind. And it can cause you to make foolish decisions that can then lead to addictive patterns that can throw you off course. So pay attention to how you are treating your body, lest your spirit let down its guard. Then a fifth suggestion. If we are going to take care, as we're admonished to here, we need to keep short accounts with God. Now here I'm going to borrow an illustration from Pastor Bill Cole over at Maple Grove Bible Church. He says we need to keep a 5-second rule with God. Okay, you're familiar with the 5-second rule with food, right? You drop food on the ground, you've got 5 seconds to pick that food up before it's no good anymore, right? Some of you have like 45-minute rules. My kids have 3-day rules. But we're supposed to have a 5-second rule, okay? Have the same attitude in your relationship with God. When you sin and your heart is convicted about the sin, you keep a 5-second rule. In other words, within 5 seconds of recognizing what you've done, confess it to God, get His forgiveness, restore your fellowship with God, and then move on. You don't want to allow your heart to grow callous through unconfessed sin, which leads to a pattern that finally carries you away. Keep a 5-second rule in your relationship with God. My friends, we want to enter God's rest. And so we've got to look within. We've got to take care of what we're letting from without. We've got to confess sins often. And then we also see from verse 13, we need to exhort one another. Look what he says here. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. Now that assumes that we are going to be in regular fellowship with our church families. Right? That we're not trying to do the Christian life alone. It implies that our knowledge of one another will go beyond the surface level. That we will know each other well enough and have a good enough relationship with one another. That we can identify problematic patterns that we are seeing in each other and be able to confront each other without it ending badly, right? We have to be amongst each other. We have to have deep relationships with each other so that we can exhort one another. I think on a practical level, this speaks to church membership, because in church membership, an individual is publicly saying to a congregation, I wish to be identified with you. I want your ministry in my life. I want you to help me to keep my Christian commitments. And you're saying to them, I want to be there for you too. I want to help you. Practically, it also means assimilating yourself into the life of your local church, being a part of that great family, involving yourself in formal as well as informal gatherings, being active and serving one another so that you can have the kind of relationship where mutual accountability is welcomed and not seen as strange. You'll notice there is a sense of urgency about this. Verse 13 says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, meaning we're not guaranteed a new day. So take advantage of the time now to guard your heart, to make sure you're right with the Lord, and to exhort each other. There's urgency here. Our author understands that if we are left on our own, we will more likely fail than not. It's true of everything in life. It's truly the case with spiritual commitments. We need a group of cheerleaders around us, namely our local church, to encourage us when we're doing well, to help us with course corrections when we need it. So, my friends, God wants us to know His rest. He wants us to know it. This whole passage is here so that we will not miss it. We see that it's possible that we could miss it, though, if we allow our hearts to grow hard toward the Lord. Friends, so let us check our hearts today. Look into your heart. Have you responded to the Lord in repentance and faith? Have you really desired to forsake that way of life in which you are your own king and God's will means nothing, to embrace God as the Lord of your life? Have you reached that point in your life? Do you have a desire to learn more of God? Do you see the words of God as the words of life, not as a burden? If so, I am so pleased to know that that is where you are. And if it's not the case, would you consider responding to God the way you know He wants you to this morning? And then, once you know the Lord, will you be vigilant to guard your heart? Will you protect yourself from bad outside influences? Will you pay attention to what is coming out of your life so as to know where your heart is heading? Will you remember the past, learning from the good examples as well as the bad? Will you exhort your fellow church members? If you're not a church member yet, will you consider joining Grace Baptist Church? Just meet with me and I will show you the process. My friends, we all need to be serious about this work of taking care, exhorting each other, so that we can know God's rest. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would do a work in each of our hearts so that those who are not yet united with you through your Son would be drawn to you this morning. For those who have known you for some time, that you would protect them from drift, that you would help them to see the lies of sin and the liberating truths of your Word. Lord, might we find, or might your word find welcome in our hearts. Lord, we desire to see you face to face one day, to see you with arms stretched out wide, saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of your master. Lord, we want that. So we pray that you would help us to persevere. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.